Praise the Lord. Let me have a let's pray over the prison ministry here, and then we're going to have a special children's time for us. Lord Jesus, we thank you for our chaplain at the prison. We thank you for the many churches and ministries that support it, and pastors and ministries that sit on the board for it and oversee it. We thank you for these things. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to give towards it. We thank you that the people in certain ways that might, you could say, need the gospel more than any of us. We all need it, of course, but in prison, where typically there is a lot of hopelessness and despair and anger, Lord, and yet also there is a ripeness for the gospel where it is, the harvest is plentiful. So, Lord, we thank you for the workers that are able to go in there and work. We thank you for Angel Perez, the chaplain. We thank you for all the ones involved in this, and we pray that you would multiply this ministry. We pray that you would multiply your name in this local prison, that more and more people would not only go through the process or something, but come out changed and totally transformed, and where they went in and have a bad name for themselves from the prison, from whatever put them there, Lord, that they would come out, it would be your name. There would be a total transformation there. And Lord, that is not possible with all the programs they do. That is only possible in your name. And so we thank you and we bless your name. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord, church. So we have a many children in our church. God has put them into our stewardship and our care as parents and as a church. And so we are all one church, but we believe in celebrating our children and teaching them and directing them and working together in them. And we have a children's church program as well that we'll dismiss them to. But children, if I could have you guys fill in these front couple of rows. This one's already mostly full. RJ was quick on his feet to get up here, but fill in these front couple rows. Just come in quickly here. Praise the Lord. Gather on in. Now, we have been doing a few things with our children here lately. One of them is we are memorizing scripture. Who remembers what we're trying to memorize right now for April and May? Who remember? Paxson. Joshua 1:9. Well, it's actually more than just Joshua 1:9. It's Joshua 1:1 through 9. So it's 9 verses, right? Is that what you meant? Yeah, I think that's what you meant. Cool. And it's right on the back of your bulletin right here. It says Bible Memory Challenge for April and May. Memorize Joshua 1:1 through 9. So we are challenging the children to do this, but we are also challenging everyone to do it. I believe that God's Word, being God's Word, is worth memorizing, is worth studying, is worth dwelling upon, is settling it deeply into your heart and mind. Meditate on it day and night. Psalm 119 says, I've hidden your word, God's word, in my heart so that I might not sin against you. So you boys and girls, you don't want to go around the sinning, running your whole life in sin, right? A quick way to solve that problem is to fill your mind and heart with God's word, okay? Who wants to memorize scripture? Put up your hand. Who wants to do it? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. You are through April. This is the last Sunday of April, but you got 5 Sundays of May. May's an extra long month for Sundays. So got some time to memorize it. It's only 9 verses. You can do it. Well, has anybody memorized it already, would like to share it for the church? I'm going out on a limb here. I don't know if anybody has or not. Praise the Lord. Okay, well, you got a month, but memorize this Joshua 1:1 through 9. Memorize it, study it. We'll get you a medal, and it's part of our scholarship program. So parents, there's an incentive here. If as they memorize scripture, they can earn direct money reimbursement for your Christian education. It's available to anybody. Hold on. So I want to share another thing. Another thing that we have been doing is highlighting exceptional children from the Bible. People in the Bible who do exceptional things, who are young people, boys and girls who serve God faithfully and honor him faithfully and do it with great courage, with great wisdom beyond their years, that you children can look up to and we as parents can aspire to raise you in that. Does anybody remember any of the people in the Bible that we have talked about already, the children in the Bible? Nola. Miriam. And somebody tell me, good, that's right. Now somebody else tell me, what did Miriam do that we celebrate? Yeah, you got it. You're part way there, right? What was the big courageous thing that she did? Yeah, the king of Pharaoh of Egypt was going to kill these babies, and his daughter went out, and Miriam, this little girl, I don't know how old she was, the Bible doesn't say, but she bravely went right up to that princess and said, hey, I can help out here. Isn't that amazing? Who else did we talk about? Anybody else remember any other children from the Bible that we have discussed so far? Anybody remember? We didn't get to Isaac yet, nope. Josiah. And what do we know about Josiah? Somebody else. What do we know about Josiah and what he did? Emily. He became king. Okay, but he was just born into that, right? His dad was king, so he became king. What did he do that was courageous, that was God-fearing, that was hard? Anybody remember? Nola. Yeah, he found God's word. They found the Bible. They had lost it. And this king, how old was Josiah when he became king? Anybody know? 8. Yes, he was a little one, wasn't he? Right? Who here is 8? Raise your hand if you're 8. We got 1 8-year-old. Okay. We got, I think, so a lot of 7s and a lot of 9s too, I think. But praise the Lord. Yes, God can use you guys, little boys, little girls, of any age, of all ages. He can use you for his purposes, okay? Now, raise your hand if you want to be used for God's purposes. Do you want to be used for God's purposes even if it's hard? What if it's hard? Do you still want him to use you for his purposes? A couple hands went down. I saw an extra one go up. Oak raised it. If it's hard, I'm in. That's awesome. That's praise the Lord. He's like, yes, it's worth doing something hard for this, right? Right? Praise the Lord. So listen, boys and girls, we need to grow up. You will need to grow up. In the time that you live, God has purposes for you, and he is going to use you for his kingdom purposes, and he is going to do it. It might be hard at times. It might be easy at times, but God is going to use you for his purposes. Okay, I have a Bible verse for you this time. This is from a young man named Timothy. And you might already have this memorized, okay? But we're going to do a quick sword drill for you, okay? So Bible's up. We're going to practice with our Bibles and get really fast at them, okay? If you have it memorized, and you might, I know some of you do, if you have this memorized, you can win the race. All you have to do is stand up and say it. But if you don't have it memorized, you're going to have to flip through it and find it, okay? So 1 Timothy, everybody say 1 Timothy 4, verse 12. 1 Timothy 4:12. Okay, now think about it. Get it in your head. Think about it. If you already know this one, get it on the forefront of your mind. If you don't, think about where you're going to find it. 1 Timothy is right before 2 Timothy, so it's pretty easy. All right, go.
Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers and speech, kindness, love, faith, and purity.
That is amazing. Praise the Lord.
I've known it ever since I was at my old church.
He had that one down. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And you said that so fast, man. Can you say it a little slower? That is amazing. That is incredible. Praise the Lord. So Timothy, that letter was written to Timothy, okay? Who knows who wrote that letter to Timothy? Anybody know? I heard somebody say it. Raise your hand. Paul wrote it, okay? Paul wrote it to Timothy. Do you think Timothy was an old man when he wrote this? No. How do you know that? How do you know he wasn't an old man? Let no one look down on you because you are what?
Young.
So he must have been young, right? He wouldn't have written that if he was an old guy. So he's writing it to someone young. He might have been older than you guys. He was pastoring a church. I don't think he was just a child. But he was a young man, and people might have been looking down on him, saying, this guy's so young, he doesn't have anything to offer. I don't think Paul would have written that if it wasn't happening at all, or if at least Timothy wasn't worried that it might be happening. So how can you guys make sure that nobody looks down on you and says, oh, they're just a kid, who cares about them, their opinions don't matter? How can you make sure What does the Bible say you can do to make sure people don't look down on you? How can you do it? They're still flipping to it. RJ, you were so fast, man. They're still looking at what it says. I have a slightly different version than what RJ memorized. It says, let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, and in faith, and in purity. Okay, so how can you set an example with your speech? What would be a good example of this? How could you set a good example with your speech? You could preach. That's one way to do it, for sure. But I don't preach all the time. This is just my like what I do for an hour on Sundays. I don't preach everywhere I go, right? How can you set an example with your speech, I don't know, later today? Maybe on the ride home, maybe at bedtime tonight. How could you set an example with your speech today? What do you think? You could pray every night, for sure. You could pray for others, for sure. What about when your parents like tell you something that you don't want to do? How could you set an example with your speech then? You could say, okay, and then go do it, right? What about the moping and doping and I don't want to complaining part? Is that part of it? That's not part of it. Awesome. I like this. I like this. Good job, Dad. Mom's in California. Good job, Mom, too. Praise the Lord. So if you want to set an example with your speech, you make sure that the things that come out your mouth are right and good, right? And not grumpy and complaining and whining and arguing and stuff. Does that make sense? Okay. What if we just work on that? There's a bunch in here. Set an example in your speech, in your conduct, in your love, in your faith, in your purity, all these things. But what if we just start with the speech part? Let's set an example with speech today. So maybe let's get a list of things we don't want to let out of our mouths and a few things that we do want to make sure comes out of our mouth. What are some things that we should not be talking about, saying, or whatever? What do you think? Any kind of curse words. Absolutely. Absolutely. Especially those ones. Yes, yes. Don't say those. Absolutely. Absolutely. Good answer. Good answer. Absolutely. And they learn it from older people, guys, right? They learn how to talk from who they listen to, right? All right, so what else? What else should we not let out of our mouths? Sin, right? What would be some sin that might want to sneak out your mouth? Insults. Any kind of calling somebody a name or an insult, right? Right? Oh, hold on. We'll get to you in a second. So any kind of bad words, any kind of insulting, complaining, arguing, grumbling. What should we let that stuff out of our mouths? No. You're setting an example when you do that. You're setting a bad example. Okay? Let's set a good example. What are some things that we should let out of our mouths that we want to make sure people hear us saying? The gospel? Whoever said that, good answer. The Lord is always alive. Any of that stuff about Jesus, absolutely. Yep. God can do anything. What do you think, Paxton? Compliments. Yes, compliments are good, right? What do you think, Em? Saying nice things to each other. Yeah, those are compliments. What do you think, Orion? Spreading the gospel. Love, absolutely. Okay, let me pray for you guys that you can go home and do this. Set an example with your speech. Hold on. Not saying the bad stuff and making sure you're saying the good stuff. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you for these young men and young women. I thank you for who you're raising them up to be. Lord, I thank you for RJ memorizing the scripture and knowing it, just off the top of his head, knowing it loud and proud. I thank you for this. And Lord, I pray that you would be glorified in their speech. Lord, in their conduct, in their love, in their purity, in all of these things, that you would be glorified. And Lord, we know that so much of things is controlled by the tongue, and the tongue it can be such a miserable, bitter poison, or it can be a source of great life and blessing. So I pray a blessing on their mouths, Lord, that out of these young people's mouths would pour forth speech, righteous, God-fearing words, that there would be no complaining, no grumbling, no arguing, that there would be no cursing, no bitterness, no insulting. But Lord, in place of that, touch their lips, anoint their lips with purity, with truth, with righteousness, with joy. Lord, that they would be complimenting one another, that they would be in love, building one another up at home, at church, and everywhere. Lord, bless them, fill their mouths with the gospel, that they would be able to explain the gospel in their own way to other children their age and to older ones and everyone else, that what comes out their mouth would sound like you, would be from you, would be full of scripture and saturated in every way with your kingdom. And Lord, we pray this over them. We pray for the parents, each of us. We pray for the adults in the church, with or without children. Lord, we pray that we would together in your name be one church family that honors you. That honors you here at church, that honors you at home and everywhere else. Lord God, be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. So children, let's we have the younger group, ages 3, 4, 5, and 6. You guys are going to head off to your class first. 3, 4, 5, and 6-year-olds, you may head out. They're all waiting. Wait, we only have one? I think we have more than one. Okay, there they go. All right, and it looks like Miss Susan is going to be your teacher here. So the next group is 7, 8s, and 9s. Follow Miss Sarah out here and Mrs. Melissa. You're going to go right out here, 7, 8, 9. And then we have the 10, 11, and 12-year-olds. You're going out with Mr. Stan. Gotcha. Praise the Lord. It is always thank you. It's always a joy, a little bit of a, you never know what's going to happen up here. Praise the Lord. I love that they're eager. I love that they want to learn and they want to share, and it's a joy. But listen, guys, if you don't have little ones of your own, pray for us who do. We're on display day and night. Okay, you might have grown past that and they've moved out or something. We're on display day and night. My little ones know every flaw, everything, good or bad, that they see me and Jennifer doing. And same is true across the board for all the parents here. So pray for the little ones. Pray for the parents. In their children's church, they are growing in their scripture. They're studying the Bible. They're memorizing scripture. They are learning a Christian foundation, a Christian worldview, to understand the world around them from a Christian biblical perspective, as opposed to the secularist perspective that this world offers. And we're doing this on purpose, so they are going to grow up knowing God's word as the foundation for everything they do. But pray, because there is a lot working against all of us. But I think the younger you are, the more there is working against you right now. And this generation has an opportunity to really advance the kingdom into a real hard, dark world. And we can raise them up into that. And they're going to need every bit of bravery and courage that comes from Christ, every bit of truth that comes from God's word that we can give them, because they're going to need it all. Let me pray over our message today, and we're going to be in the book of Joshua. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the scriptures, Lord, for the history lessons that we learn. We thank you for the direct teaching that we learn. The children memorized out of Timothy today or learned. Direct instruction. Lord, we thank you for the Psalms that teach us to worship and how to praise your name and exalt your name into the day-to-day highs and lows of this world of life. Lord, we thank you for all the scripture. And above all, Lord, your word embodied, taking on flesh, Christ Jesus himself. We praise your name, Lord, that this is not just a book with words printed on it, as incredible and as life-giving as that is. Lord, you sent your son himself. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you for coming. We thank you for dying for our sins. We thank you for resurrecting and living again for eternity. And we pray that as we open the scriptures today, that you would speak to us, that we'd be humbled, that you would show us places that strongholds of sin and boundary lines that have been drawn in our lives that should not be there, that you'd require to open up. And Lord, that we would set the appropriate boundary lines that you establish. And we trust in your name, in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. So we've been in the book of Joshua. We have the little ones memorizing Joshua 1:1-9. Not just the little ones. I hope you're doing it as well as the adults. They look up to us. In my family, my children pretty much don't memorize anything unless me and or Jennifer are also memorizing it with them. And so they pick it up from us. And if I have it memorized, I can work with them while I'm driving. I can just start saying it and have them repeat. I can do it without the paper in front of me. So it's an encouragement to all of you. But let's look in Joshua 17 today. here we go. We're going to be in verses 14 through 18. And there's a few different things that we can learn from this. But this is a section of the book of Joshua that doesn't get taught very often. I've never taught through it before. Typically with Joshua, you study in depth those first couple chapters, you know, the 1 through 9, be strong and courageous, all the way up through Jericho. And then maybe you skip out to the end of Joshua where he says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And there's this big gap in between that just, it's usually just this big long list of geographical locations that gets missed. But there's important things happening here. So it says in Joshua 17, verse 14, it says the border of Manasseh, that is one of the tribes of Israel, ran from Asher to Michmethath, which was east of the Shechem. And then the border went southward to the inhabitants of En-Tappuha, and the land of Tappuha belonged to Manasseh. But Tappuha on the border of Manasseh belonged to sons of Ephraim. You can see that's just the first, that's verses 7 and 8. You can see that this could, if you're reading this, you might, your eyes might glaze over. I don't know how to pronounce it. I don't know where those places are located and all this other stuff. I do have a map I'll show you in a little bit. But look, guys, it's God's word. All of God's word is inspired by God. It is useful for teaching and correcting. It is useful. There's something in it. Some parts of it are directly, you can read them and you know exactly what they mean. I did that with the children. What's it mean to honor God with your speech? Well, you can think of it pretty quickly. Other stuff, you're going to have to study it. It's God's word. It's bigger than we are. It's not all going to come naturally to you. But if you are studying it, if you're faithful to it, it's faithful, trusting in God that as I study this and devote my mind to this, as I devote my life to this, that God will show me things. It's in there, okay? Verse 9, and the border went down to the brook of Cana, southward of the brook. These cities belong to Ephraim among the cities of Manasseh. And the border of Manasseh was on the north side of the brook, and it ended at the sea. That would be the Mediterranean Sea. The south side belonged to Ephraim, and the north side to Manasseh, and the sea was their border. And they reached to Asher on the north and to Issachar on the east. In Issachar and in Asher, Manasseh had Beth Shean and its towns, and Iblim and its towns, and the inhabitants of Dor and its towns, and the inhabitants of Endor and its towns, and the inhabitants of Tanakh and its towns, and the inhabitants of Megiddo and its towns. The third is Napheth. But the sons of Manasseh could not take possession of these cities, because the Canaanites persisted in living in this land. And it came about, when the sons of Israel became strong, that they put the Canaanites to forced labor, but they did not drive them out completely. You know, I recognize now, guys, I have the wrong reference here. This is Joshua 17, but this up here that you're looking at is verses 7 through 13. I don't know why I did that, but if you're in Joshua 17, you're in the right chapter. But let's carry on a little bit. If you see in verse 13, it says that they became strong, they put the Canaanites to forced labor, but they did not drive them out completely. And it says that the Canaanites persisted living there, verse 12. But carry on into verse 14. Then the sons of Joseph spoke to Joshua, saying, why have you given me only one lot and one portion as an inheritance, though I am a numerous people whom the Lord has blessed up to this point? There's a big tribe, and that list of cities and locations, apparently it wasn't big enough. They're like, hey, we need more space. All right? Verse 15, Joshua said to them, if you are a numerous people, go up to the forest and clear a place for yourselves there in the land of the Perizzites and of the Rephaim, since the hill country of Ephraim is too narrow for you. The sons of Joseph then said, Joseph was the father of Ephraim and Manasseh. Ephraim and Manasseh became two tribes of Israel. That's why it's talking about Joseph here. The sons of Joseph then said, the hill country is not enough for us, but all the Canaanites who live in the valley land have iron chariots, both those who are in Beth Shean and its towns and those who are in the valley of Jezreel. But Joshua spoke to the house of Joseph, to Ephraim, and to Manasseh, saying, you are a numerous people and have great power. You shall not have one lot only, but the hill country shall be yours. For though it is a forest, you shall clear it. And to its furthest borders it shall be yours, for you shall drive out the Canaanites, even though they have iron chariots and though they are strong. So you see what happened here. They come to Joshua kind of with a complaint. Hey, you didn't give us enough land. Look, we got all this land. We've done our job, but it's not enough. And he says, okay, well, then there's some more land then. Take that. And they say, oh, well, that's full of forest. We can't settle in the forest. It's, you know, no roads, nothing. And then down in the valley where it is clear, There's bad guys there. They have iron chariots. Joshua, come on. That's no good. And Joshua just completely ignores them. Do you see what he does here? Verse 17. But Joshua spoke to the house of Joseph, to Ephraim and to Manasseh, saying, "You're a numerous people. You have great power. You shall not have one lot only. The hill country, verse 18, shall be yours. Though it's a forest, clear it. Its furthest borders will be yours. You shall drive out the Canaanites, even though they have iron chariots and they're strong." Like, okay, there's a forest. Well, then clear the forest. Oh, they have iron chariots. They're a scary army. Well, then beat them. Go do it. Like, that's the end of his advice. He doesn't say, "Oh, I'm sorry to hear that. What a mess. What can we do here? Let's scramble and trade some space somewhere else." He's just like, okay, they're scary. Whatever. They're talking to Joshua, guys. This is towards the end of Joshua's life. Joshua's the guy that wandered the wilderness for 40 years waiting for the people of Israel to get some faith. Remember this? They came in the book of Numbers, and Joshua and Caleb go across the line, and a couple other spies do too. And Joshua and Caleb come back and say, yeah, it's an incredible land. It's full of these horrible giants and wickedness, but God will just beat it. We'll take it. We'll be fine. And the other spies had come back and said, oh, it's too scary, and they just don't have any faith in God, and they fill the whole nation with fear. And the whole nation says, no, we don't want to go into God's promised land, because even though God promised it to us, even though God set us out of Egypt with 10 plagues and opened the Red Sea and spoke to us the 10 commandments with fire and trumpets and everything, even though we saw all that, we don't think God can beat this scary army. So let's just hang out in the wilderness. And Joshua and Caleb are the only two guys in the entire country that survived that 40 years. Everybody else died. And then Joshua finally gets in there as an old man with Caleb. And they walk across the Jordan River, and God opens it up, and they walk across dry. And then they march around Jericho doing absolutely nothing militarily, and the walls fall down all of its own accord because God made it happen. And Joshua's like, guys, I do not have a lot of respect for you. You're afraid of some iron chariots and a woods. Just go clear it. Go get it. Like, what do you expect from me? Like, this isn't... He doesn't have to give them strategy. He's like, we've been doing this already. They've conquered a whole bunch of land. We're in Joshua 17 here. That means there's 16 and a half chapters leading up to it of just nothing but stories of places and cities and towns that God has led his people through to capture. And then they're like, oh, but this one has some iron chariots and it's forested. What now? Joshua has no respect for that. It's okay, guys. Yeah, it's hard. Guess what? It was hard all along. The fact that it is hard is not a reason to stop, right? The fact that it is hard is not, it's, you know what would be really hard? Not conquering it, right? They come to Joshua with a complaint. Hey, we don't have enough land. Well, then you have a choice. You're going to have to conquer more land, or you're going to have to settle and make do with what you got. But my suggestion, according to Joshua, is go conquer the land like you were told to do in the first place. Which is going to be harder? It's making peace with these enemies and trying to compromise with them. They're enemies. God sent them in there to judge these people, to bring the judgment of God against these cities. We've studied this several times. There's extraordinary wickedness there. And God, in his patience, he's slow to anger, waited and waited and waited and said, okay, Joshua, lead the army in there. They're past the point. They're not going to turn to repentance. It's too late for that. Go in and judge them, and then you move into the land and settle it and use this land and steward it for God's purposes, righteously, the way Eden was supposed to be, a new land that's for God's purposes. You go do it, Joshua. So you have a choice, guys. Settle in the land, in the narrow land that's not enough for you, that doesn't have enough room, with direct deadly enemies next door who have iron chariots, and just try to somehow mutually survive there, or go do what God said all along, go get them. And that's their option. All right. Now, chapter 18, he does offer them a little bit. He gathers them together. He sends out some new spies in a new direction, says, let's go look at the rest of the land that we still haven't conquered. And he goes through that and works it out. But ultimately, guys, he's talking to the tribes of Ephraim and Manasseh, and he says, this is your land. Here's the boundaries. Some parts are hard. Go do it. If it's woodland, clear it. If it's got bad guys in it, wipe them out. But it's your territory. If you don't want to do it, you can settle in and try to make do. You're going to be in disobedience to God, and you're going to be surrounded by enemies with chariots. That's your option, but here's my recommendation, is go get it. And he speaks from plenty of experience. So think about this in your own life, all right? It's very easy to read this and think about, oh, the nations at war and big picture outside of me and you, and just look at the world around us and look at it as us versus them or something. It's very easy to see that, but don't go there right now. Look at it in your personal life. There's issues in your personal life, right? There's things in your at home that's just you and God know about, or you and your spouse, or you and maybe your family or something, depending on the issue. What's your boundary line for God's kingdom in your personal life? It's real easy. On a good day, man, wake up, read your Bible, pray. Everything kind of goes along well. I'm naturally patient today. Nobody really grinds on my gears today. Everything just kind of works out. Cool. Good day. Tomorrow, everything goes wrong, right? Like somebody grinds my gears wrong. I'm in a bad mood, woke up on the wrong side of the bed, or whatever people say. Like, I got all kinds of issues tomorrow. Well, what's my boundary then? My boundary is my personal feelings. If I'm feeling good and holy and righteous today, then I guess I'll have a good and holy and righteous day today. And if I'm feeling grumpy, I'll have a grumpy day. And my boundary is just my personal feelings. Or my boundary is I'm doing great right up until that person did that thing and annoyed me. Well, then that person became my boundary. They became my iron chariot that, oh, I can't overcome this. I can't maintain a God-fearing, loving attitude when so-and-so's in my life. Can you believe what they did, what they said, whatever. Joshua, there's iron chariots. What are we going to do? How do we solve this problem? Go and solve the problem without complaining and just go get it done in the name of Jesus. That's what it is. Your boundary line is where you stop, is where you give up. It's where you say, I'm done. I can't go any farther than this. It's too hard. It's too scary. It's getting a little too close for comfort. It's getting a little too personal. I don't want to go there. Okay, well now, then you, that's where your enemy sits, and you have given them that space, and that's their boundary, and they're right up against yours. But in the name of Jesus, his name is greater than everything, all right? The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, right? All of this, that's where we're supposed to be, all right? Well, I have plenty of fruit of the Spirit right until I run out of patience, right? I have plenty of love except when I don't. Except when that person doesn't, well, then I draw the line. I'm not going to have the fruit of the Spirit. No, can't do it. I'm going to lose my patience. I'm going to lose my self-control. I'm going to lose my gentleness. I'm going to lose my love because they had iron chariots and it was too much. And I just couldn't go farther anymore. It was wooded. It was heavy woodland. It was chaos. It was a mess. I couldn't get in there. So I left my fruit of the Spirit at the door, and I just made peace with it's just who I am. It's just who we are as a household, or it's how I was raised, or it's just my anxiety speaking up. It's just my depression. It's just my PTSD. It's just my whatever. That's just the way it is. There's iron chariots at the door, and I didn't feel like going in and messing with that one. I'll expand my boundaries somewhere else where it's a little easier. That's the mindset that they're bringing into the situation, that there are automatic borders. Then they're just there, and we cannot do anything about it, and so we'll just have to compromise with them. That's the mindset, and it's wrong. And Joshua looks that mindset straight in the face. Oh, it's wooded, well, then cleared. Oh, they have iron chariots? Well, then beat them. Defeat them. Stop compromising with it. Stop looking for excuses for why you should compromise with it. All right? The kingdom of God advances whether or not there is resistance. You will have good, blessed days where there is no resistance. Everything comes naturally to you. This Holy Spirit in your life is speaking to you. The spirit of flesh, of sin in your life is not really in the picture today. And man, things are just going along very well. And if I ask you, hey, how's your spiritual life going? How's your walk with God going on that day? Great. It's going wonderful. Everything's wonderful. And I ask you tomorrow, not so good, right? The iron chariots came out again. And now I'm not doing so well. Well, in the name of Jesus, let's advance through that. Personally, in your personal life, your enemy is not flesh and blood. Your enemy is not a person. Your enemy is not these Rephaim who live in the town of Endor or something like it was in Joshua's time. Your enemy, 99% of the time, is just some reaction you've got where the boundaries of God's kingdom haven't even advanced within your own life and you have hemmed God's kingdom in. And said, I love Jesus on Sundays. I love Jesus here when I go to men's group, when I go to women's group. I love Jesus when I'm taking my children to children's church or something, and everything's good. But Jesus doesn't really apply in this other thing because that was too much. I couldn't handle it, and so boundaries went up again. All right. Advance the kingdom either right up until you hit resistance, And now the kingdom is limited, or advance the kingdom through the resistance, and the kingdom is unlimited. Okay? Your borders in your personal life and personal heart are just places that you haven't surrendered to God yet. It's places in your life that you have not fully surrendered to Christ. You reserve the right to lash out and lose your patience or something if X, Y, or Z happens. Well, when that happens, all bets are off. I'm going to see red. I'm going to get angry. I'm going to get whatever. That's the thing. No, that's not an excuse. Joshua would not have put up with that excuse. It's an excuse. It's not a reason. Jesus blows through it, right? So let's look at a couple of these towns, just geographically speaking here. There's a few of these places that they never actually conquer. Joshua tells them to, and they just don't. They fail. It doesn't usually go into a lot of detail why they failed. It actually just calls it disobedience. They disobeyed God. He said to go into this area, and they failed to. And he doesn't say, oh, well, it was too hard. He says, you disobeyed. You didn't do what I told you to do. It was disobedience. The fact that it was hard does not enter into God's picture. It was really hard for Jesus to die on the cross. That's hard. He did it anyway, right? It's pretty hard to rise from the dead. Did it anyway. I don't know how to do that, but Jesus does, right? These guys just failed at a few different points. So there's a few of them. There's Beth Shean in verse 16. The hill country is not enough for us. All the Canaanites in the valley land have iron chariots, both those who are in Beth Shean and its towns and the valley of Jezreel. So Beth Shean. There's a battle that takes place. The first king of Israel. If I had you go through all this, we'd be here for an hour flipping through scripture. I'm just going to tell you how it went. The first king of Israel, Saul, right? King Saul, before David. King Saul was handpicked. He's the tallest guy in Israel. Apparently, he's good-looking, and he had reasonably good military intelligence, and he was able to win certain battles. But he didn't trust in God. He trusted in himself. And he had a lot of fear of losing control, and so he operated in fear, and there were brief moments where he might have tried to do something right. But this guy, he was not a good king. Okay, he died, and David eventually took over, and King David becomes the great example of the man after God's heart, of the king of Israel. But Saul died, of course, and he died in a battle. He was fighting the Philistines. He was not trusting in God, and he was just a mess. And all these little towns that are listed right here in Joshua 17, all of these towns played a direct role in Saul's downfall and loss. Why? Because they still weren't under God. They were still enemies right within the kingdom of God, right within the territories that God had allotted for them. They had never conquered. Okay, Beth Shean is a small town, not a big deal. They never got around to capturing it. And so when Saul was killed, they beheaded him and hung his dead body on the wall of Beth Shean for everybody to see. This is what we think of God and God's anointed king and God's people. We beat him, we beheaded him, we hung him on the wall, right within the total territory of Israel. You know what, guys? I didn't bring my little laser gun. Can you bring me a laser? that map does not help you much, I don't think. Beth Shean. Small town, not mentioned very often in the Bible. Thank you, Lee. not mentioned very often. I'll pull up the map in a minute. I'll show you these other places as well. It's right there in this territory where it's woodland and a bunch of heavy chariots, and they never got to it. And this is Joshua's time. We're reading in Joshua 17. Then there's the period of the judges, which went on about 400 years. And then there's Saul was king for 40 years, and of course he died at the end of it. And so we're looking at centuries of time that these towns never got captured because the people that were originally sent in there never got to it. It was hard, and so they didn't. And so these cities just remained and remained and remained. And now they're killing the king of Israel and hanging him on the wall in total just shame. I mean, can you imagine that? How shameful that would be if we just lost a big battle. Not only lost, but they killed our king and they just hung his dead body on the wall just as a sign. I mean, gruesome stuff, right? That's what happened at Beth Shean. They let the stronghold go. They never brought in God's kingdom to where God said it was his. They carved a little boundary because that boundary was hard. And you know what's harder? Is losing a war. And losing your king on the wall of Beth Shean. That's hard, right? that's why David is one of the reasons why David became such a great leader, because he actually took this stuff literally and said, oh, this is supposed to be God's people. Jerusalem was another city that left unconquered. David had to do that hundreds of years later because it just simply was existing there, not submitted to the kingdom of God. And as a result, it was wickedness. All right. There's Endor. Okay. The small town of Endor, again, not mentioned very often. But Endor is listed here as one of the cities that they did not conquer. All right, I think it's back here on this slide, verse 11. The inhabitants of Endor and its towns, the inhabitants of Tanakh and its towns, Megiddo and its towns, and so on. They could not take possession of these cities, verse 12. So there's Endor. Endor is where King Saul went right before that battle. Why? Because he wasn't hearing from God, and so he went to Endor where there was a witchcraft going on, and he wants to inquire of God there because, or not really even God, just help me find out what's going to happen next, because he doesn't fear God, and so he goes to other people who also don't fear God, living right within his kingdom. And he knew it was wrong, and he went anyway. And what's the result of it? He doesn't go home feeling hopeful and positive. He goes home total in despair, and the next day he's dead, and they've lost the war. Miserable stuff. Right within the total boundary that God said, all this land I'm given to you and to your descendants. And now hundreds of years later, their descendants, King Saul and everybody, are just there. And right within their midst, there's this wickedness. It never got confronted. It never got faced and dealt with. It never got brought into surrender under God's kingdom. It never happened. And so it's still there, persisting. All right. Then there's the Valley of Jezreel, right? End of verse 16. Best she and his towns and those who are in the Valley of Jezreel. All right. Joshua says, hey, you're a numerous people, great power. Go take it. Go clear the land. They don't get around to it. Okay, the Valley of Jezreel is also called Megiddo at different times and places. It's the same place. Now, when I say Megiddo, I don't know what... There is a valley, the Valley of Jezreel. There's a hill in it called Har Megiddo. Har means a hill or mountain. This is where the final battle, Armageddon, is going to take place. This is where it comes from. The name Har Megiddo, the mountain of Megiddo, which is on the plain of the Valley of Jezreel. This is where it happens. All right, this is where King Saul was killed. He's killed on Mount Gilboa, which is right within the Valley of Jezreel. Right there. This whole little neighborhood, I'll get the map here. Where are we at? I wanted to find one with a bigger font. But right here is Megiddo. Right there is the town of Jezreel. There's the town of Dor. Endor is kind of in between them. I don't know if you guys can see this. Where are we at? There we go. Megiddo, Jezreel, Dor, and Endor would be here. Some of these places, look, they're just small little archaeological sites. They're not even significant cities. They're not like still standing. You have to go look for them. But these people never got around to conquering them. And you know what happened? If Joshua and his people don't conquer them and God's people don't conquer them, eventually they conquer God's people. And that's what happened. They conquered Saul. They beat the armies of Israel because they were allowed to persist there, because Israel compromised with something because it was hard. It was really hard. It was scary. They didn't know how to do it. God said to Joshua, I'll give you every place you set your foot. But make sure you're studying and you're meditating on my law day and night. Make sure it never departs from your lips. Make sure you're faithful and obedient here. If you do this, everywhere you set your foot, I'll give it to you. And I don't know if when they stopped reading their Bible and studying it and meditating on it day and night, I don't know at what point that happened. But I know they stopped setting their foot in different places. They just stopped because it was a scary place to set their foot, and they stopped. And it was hard. And life is hard. And they chose a different hard. They chose the wrong kind of hard. They chose to compromise with it and never defeat it. And as a result, it eventually defeated them. If they had chose the fear of God versus the fear of man and the iron chariots, we'd have been in a different situation. Who knows how it would have resulted? I don't know. But it was allowed. It was allowed in there. It was a splinter in their side, a thorn in the side, right in the middle of the midst of the total land of Israel that God promised them. They said, you know what, let's just allow a little bit of wickedness to continue going on, because it would be really hard to uproot it right now. And my life is pretty busy, and it's hard, and it's stressful and everything else, so I'm just going to compromise this. And the result is a bunch of random towns and cities right mixed in to the total kingdom of God that are not submitted to the kingdom of God. And the result of that is the people of God are going to fall into idolatry and wickedness all over the place. All right. So let's draw this back into yourselves, because what Joshua did in these guys long ago, a land far away, what does this apply to me, right? It applies to you in several ways. If you notice, there's a thing in my life that is just, I'm trying, maybe you're not trying, I don't know, but it's not submitted to God. When X, Y, and Z happens, that's when you fall off the wagon and you're just not there anymore. And it's not submitted to God. It's the Harmageddon. It's the Endor. There's something in your life. Everything's working great right up until then. If you're married, your spouse is probably your best mirror for this, because they are going to, it's just how it works, right? If you're not married, God's going to speak it to you directly. He's going to show you something in your life. This is a sin addiction. This is a problem. You don't like it. You're not proud of it. It's an iron chariot. You wish it wasn't there, but it's there. And you haven't figured out how to defeat it yet. God's showing you those things, okay? What's the area of your life? I know I should start my day with family, with devotions, with family devotions. I know I should be reading my Bible every day. I know I should be praying every day, but I don't, so why not? What's the thing that stops you? What's the excuse? What's the iron chariot? It might be a really good-sounding excuse. Iron chariot sounds scary. They didn't say there's a small hill. There's a big issue here. Let's face it. Let's get reality at it. Joshua looks at it square in the face too. He says, "Yeah, of course there's iron chariots. Of course it's woodland." He's not pretending that it's not there. That it's just a flat, wide open plain that will be easy. He doesn't pretend the problem is fake or not a real problem. He looks it square in the face. Says, "Yep, absolutely a real problem. Now let's go do it." So what's the real problem in the background of your life that stops you from advancing the kingdom of God in your life? That stops you from seeing God's kingdom expanding and hems in as a boundary and says God's kingdom can't grow. He says to go in all the nations, but I can't even get it through my own house. I can't get it through my own life. I got too many iron chariots here. Well, what's the thing? Is it an excuse? Well, I'm just too busy. Well, then you've turned your busyness into an idol. It has turned into a thing that, oh, you're busy. Oh, I'm sorry. Okay, then you're off the hook. The fruit of the Spirit doesn't apply to you. You're pretty busy. God's word. I know I told Joshua to meditate on it day and night, to never let it depart from his mouth, but he was busy. So, no worries, right? I mean, it would be nonsense. At some point, it becomes obvious that we're dealing with nonsense. So recognize that and say, you know what? This has turned into an excuse, and my excuse has turned into an idol that enables me to get away with not doing what God has always told me to do in the first place. So, God, I repent of my idol of busyness. God, I repent of this thing. Okay, I got my family doesn't support it. Okay, your family doesn't support it. Well, God supports it. So let's line up and get faithful to the Lord and pray. Let's pray daily. Let's march Jericho for your family to become supportive. All right? But let's not use it as excuse why I can get away with what I'm doing, right? It might just be a lack of commitment. Might just be I know I should. I know I've got too much busyness, and I know I'm dealing with that. But the commitment level simply isn't there. These people of Ephraim and Manasseh, they had captured some land, they had had some victory, they had seen progress, and I guess they concluded we'll clear a little bit of woods, we'll attack a couple cities more, but when it gets real hard, we're going to leave the strongest ones alone, and we'll just compromise and settle for second place, settle for a little bit of this. We got a couple of victories. Let's be content with what we've got and stop there. And there was just a lack of commitment to follow it all the way through. And all of these things wind up, doesn't really matter. Iron chariots, woods, whatever. Joshua says, look it square in the face, claim the kingdom of God over it, and advance by faith. Not by sight, but by faith. All right. Another thing, I don't know, but these places didn't always fight against God, against God's kingdom. They didn't always fight it. They compromised often. It says some of them were subjected to slave labor. Like they didn't conquer the city, but they compromised with the city, and the city left them alone. And it wasn't until hundreds of years later that they went to war and killed King Saul. And so the people of Ephraim and Manasseh looked at it and said, yep, it's there. Yep, wish it wasn't there. But it's not really bothering me right now, so I guess it'll be okay. All right, they didn't always fight against him. And so there's sin in your life that will happily sit there, not really bothering you very often, and just flare up occasionally. All right, and yet God's kingdom is eternal, and there's no little flare-ups or something in it. So look at your habits. Look at what you do every day. Look at what you do always. Look at what you do never, and then look at where you compromise and what you do sometimes. And those are your categories that are going to bite you. All right? I'll use an example that the children gave. You probably don't always curse. You probably don't always use bad words. But you might sometimes, right? Oh, I do great. I did great the past 3 weeks. I did whatever. But then when that thing happened, well, that's, of course, an exception because, well, it was, look, if you understood the situation, Pastor, you would be there. Well, look, it doesn't matter. You don't have to explain yourself to me. I'm not God. But if you find yourself sometimes I pray with my wife because it's the right thing to do, but sometimes I don't because it's hard and we're in a bad mood. Well, that's become the boundary. My mood has become the boundary then, right? I do it right up until it's hard, and then I don't do it. Well, then right up until that's the boundary. So look at what you always do, look at what you never do, and look what you sometimes do. And let's get the nevers right. Let's have never, in the name of Jesus, because I'm a new creation, because I'm in Christ, not because I'm a Pharisee, I'm trying harder, and I'm going to just do better next time. But I just never curse because Jesus doesn't curse, and he owns my mouth. And so I just never do that. Let's draw that line. Never. Okay, if I sometimes do it, well, that means that I sometimes haven't submitted my life to Christ, and I don't want that. I'm always going to pray with my wife. I'm always going to do this, not because I'm going to try harder and make a better checklist, but because Christ lives in me, period. And we're just always going to do it. And where you find yourself compromising, that's your iron chariot. That's the thing that you've compromised with. That's the thing that's going to bite you sooner or later because it is there, and you have allowed it to be there. And you may have excuses around it, and those excuses are just walls. They're just walls that, as long as I have a good excuse, I can get away with it, okay? Now, if we can get these things right, and let's submit to Christ to 100%, then his great promises of go into all the earth, make disciples of all the nations, make his glory known over the face of the earth, saturated like water covers the sea, then those things start to make sense. Joshua, in your people, you're going to capture all this land. It's all going to be yours. This happens when you're all the way submitted to Christ. And it won't happen any other way. Satan wants you to privatize your faith. He wants you to privatize things, keep it at home, keep it between you and God, keep it where it's easy and safe, and that's it. And Jesus wants to globalize it. He wants to cover the earth with his name. He wants to cover your marriage. He wants to cover your household, your parenting. He wants to cover your school, your education. He wants to cover it all with his name. And he doesn't want to compromise an inch of it. And he wants to use us to do it. So let's get ourselves right so we aren't compromising an inch within our own lives and we're fully submitted to Christ. And then we can start to see this stuff expand. I want to show you just a couple of verses. I quoted them already, but Habakkuk 2:14. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge and the glory of the Lord as waters cover the sea. Let's substitute the earth will be filled. Let's say Tyler's life will be filled. Your life will be filled. He's not going to cover and flood everything. If we're going to pray for great revival and awakening that sweeps over the face of the earth and covers everything, it's going to start somewhere. It's going to start in your personal life where you got the iron chariots blocking you in, and he's going to sweep over that first. And beyond that, the boundaries are just as far as we push. And if we stop, then that's where it stops. If we compromise, then that's where it compromises. And if we continue to advance the kingdom of God all the way, well, then his kingdom will advance all the way. Starts personal, starts at home, and it goes bigger. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to follow all that I commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. That's a pretty good promise, huh? Jesus with you always to the end of the age. That's what God had told Joshua. I'll be with you wherever you go. Every place you set your foot, I've given it to you. So let's make sure we set the kingdom of God personally in the family, and then let's make sure we set the kingdom of God everywhere. If he's going to give you every place you set your foot, then start setting your foot in a lot of places. And don't draw lines around them and say everywhere but there. All right? I am praying for this. We're praying for just within this building. We're praying for building expansion, that we can fill in more space here for our children's church, for our children's Christian schooling to happen here. We have some homeschool clubs, but I would love to get 5 days a week here. We have a lot of stuff just here. But look, that stuff happens as a secondary thing. Start it here. Start it personal. Start it in your personal life, in your household. Find the areas that you've compromised. Find the places that you sometimes submit to God and sometimes don't. Find those. Submit those to Christ. Get that right, and then you will be set free personally. And you, once you're free, you will be able to step into the leadership, the position that God has for you, to be able to say, hey, God led us here, and we were able to start this and start that. And praise the Lord. Now you'll have more confidence when it comes time to facing the secular world that we live in and bringing that into discipleship. That's what we need. We need a total discipleship. We need Habakkuk 2 and Matthew 28. When you pray for revival and awakening, pray these verses. There's 100 other ones that say the same basic idea all through it. But pray these verses. That's what revival and awakening looks like. It looks like the nations being made into disciples. A nation. Baptize. That's what he says. Baptize the nations. Make disciples of all the nations. Man, we got a long way to go, right? We got a long way to go. But Joshua saw great victory. His generation saw great victory. It took him a long time to learn certain lessons. King David eventually came along and saw great victory. And we can too. We have the Holy Spirit in us, and he will transform your personal life, and he will transform the globe if we will let him. All right, let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, we look forward to your return. We look forward to you coming again. Lord, we pray that you would come again. Come quickly. Lord, the Bible ends that way. Even so, Lord, come and come quickly. So we pray you would return. Lord, we pray that you would make earth as it is in heaven. And we look forward to it. But Lord, we pray right now. If you come back later today, then praise the Lord. But we pray right now, or if it's 1,000 years, we pray right now, Lord, make your home among us now. Lord, we pray for the iron chariots and the wooded areas of our lives, the dark, scary, shadowy places that do not align with you, that have not submitted themselves to you and have not been brought to discipleship. Lord, I pray for that in this church. Lord, for every area of sin, every area that has not submitted yet, every iron chariot, Lord, I pray that you would bring it into obedience. Take it captive and make it obedient to you. Lord, if it is cursing, if it is porn, if it is worry and anxiety, if it is bad tempers and anger flaring up, whatever it is, Lord, if it is rejecting the love that you have for us in some way, failing to love one another, Lord, if it is failing and stepping out from where you have placed us and stepping into places you have not and ignoring what you've called us to, whatever these are, Lord, I pray in Jesus' name that you would advance your kingdom over that. Lord, that we would be a church that follows you faithfully in every step. And Lord, beyond this, I pray that your glory would cover the earth like water the sea, that your name would be known over every nation, Lord, over every category in the nations, that there would be no leftover strongholds, but that you would send a great revival. And Lord, I pray that you would do that you would start here personally, start in us. We give you our lives. Lord, we give you everything, and we trust in you for everything. We praise your name. In Jesus' name, be glorified. Amen.